wrong. I really do. I talk about salvation a lot. I really do. Because I am so glad that God included me. I really am. But not only me, but all that believe the gospel message. And there is only one gospel message. Not two, but just one. And our Savior, He died according to Scripture. And He was buried, and on the third day He arose according to Scripture. Aren't you glad that the Christ that we worship is no longer in the tomb, but He has risen, He has ascended, and He is soon coming again. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus Christ has saved me from the guilt and the penalty of my sin. Oh, listen. But not only me, but again, all of you that believe. And anyone that is outside of the safety of Jesus Christ, oh, how they must believe in Him who was crucified, in Him who was risen from the grave. Not only with the mind, but with the whole heart as well. For the Scripture says, the devils believe and they tremble, but we know the devils are not saved. And so oftentimes people get really tired of us talking about how we were saved by faith and what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Oh, we will forever be safe and we will be sound, irregardless of what we might experience. It doesn't matter what might happen to us. You and I, because of our faith in Jesus Christ and what He did, we will be safe and sound, not only now, but forever. And Jesus Christ Himself said, while nailed to the tree, it is finished. Tetelestai. I say it is finished because Jesus Christ said it is finished. I say it is finished because Jesus Christ did everything that the Father sent Him to do. I say it is finished because you can't add anything to, nor can you take anything away from what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Listen, as Paul wrote to the Lord's church at Corinth in First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, now notice every word. When I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Question: to whom was Paul writing? We'll look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, and it's implied to them that are called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I mean, he just as well could have been writing to you and to me. But he was writing to the members of that church, to those that had been set apart in Jesus Christ, to those who were born again. But understand, Paul had already founded that church in Corinth, and he did so about the year 51 A.D., while on his second missionary journey. Yet, as Paul traveled on his third mission journey, Paul learned that the church at Corinth had become divided, and divided it was. And thus he wrote what you and I understand as 1 Corinthians. He did so about the year of 56 A.D. Paul was then at Ephesus, and it was during his three-year stay, and he was visited while at Ephesus. He was visited by Stephanas, by Fornitus, and by Achaicus, they were members of the church there at Corinth, and oh, was Paul ever refreshed to see those guys. And it's possible that they may have brought Paul word of the problems that were going on in the church. And Stephanas was one of the few that Paul, the apostle, had baptized. He wrote 1 Corinthians while he was at Ephesus. It was before Pentecost, and he planned to stay there during the winter. Now, remember that Paul founded the church at Corinth some 5 years before, and he did so by simply preaching the gospel to them. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." And in verse 2, listen, "by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." The gospel message, it does not need the wisdom of men. The gospel message does not need our help. All you and I need to do is to share the gospel message with others. In fact, the gospel message was in the heart and the mind of God before the world began. The gospel message is above all of the wisdom of men. In fact, it is made known unto men. How? By the Spirit of God. Listen to our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture, and it's in John chapter 3, verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? God, Christ is speaking about heavenly things, and yet we see Nicodemus is thinking in earthly things. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It goes to show you what goes on in a man's mind. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Aren't you glad that you believe in Jesus Christ? Indeed, the gospel message did believe in God. But in the third verse, Paul added, "I was with you." In other words, when I shared the gospel with you, I was there, and I was there in weakness, and I was there in fear, and I was there in much trembling. Could, and I'm only asking a question, could Paul have had in view his experience when God saved him while on the road to Damascus? And though commentators do not mention this, but could Paul, could he have been thinking of the weakness of a natural man, one that fears, one that trembles, when they realize there is absolutely nothing that I can do in order to be saved? And did not Jesus Christ tell his disciples, "This is impossible. A man cannot save themselves. A man has nothing to offer God. I had nothing to offer God. You had nothing to offer God." The Pharisee in the temple thought he had something to offer God. "I thank you that I don't do these things. I thank you that I'm not like this man implied that does all these things. I'm not like him." And then the publican, all he could do was beat upon his own breast, his own chest. "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And as you are well aware of, that word mercy is the same word from where we get the word mercy seat. "Oh, God, have mercy upon me. Have mercy. I can't do it. I have nothing to brag about. I have nothing to offer you. Have mercy on me." And what did Jesus say? Which one of these two went to his own house justified? It wasn't the Pharisee. It was the man who cried out to God, "Have mercy on me." You and I can sleep well tonight as believers because we know for a certainty that God has had mercy upon us. Yeah. Indeed, the gospel message did begin with God before the world began. And the scripture does speak about Paul trembling in Acts verse 9, chapter 9, verse 6. Paul trembled, and no doubt he was a religious Pharisee in that day. Listen to the book of Acts, chapter 9 and verse 6, and I'm only asking a question. He trembled and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go unto the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Oh, I remember the Lord talking to his disciples again in Matthew 19 and verse 25 and verse 26. "And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed," not just amazed, but exceedingly amazed, "saying, who then can be saved?" And Jesus beheld them. He looked at them. He knew what they were thinking. He knew everything. And he said to them, "With men, this is impossible." And salvation, that's the issue. Mm-hmm. "With men, this is impossible. A man cannot save himself, but with God, all things are possible." Imagine God turned my heart. God turned your heart. God made us willing, and we received the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, when Paul was speaking to the Corinthians about the gospel, he did so with weakness. He did so with fear. He did so with trembling, because he realized that the gospel message does not depend upon men. It does not depend upon him. It depends upon God. But they needed to hear it. And in the fourth verse, he wanted to be sure that the gospel message was preached. You and I need to be sure that the gospel message is preached. But not with man's wisdom. But we must understand that the true salvation experience must rest upon God, not upon the wisdom of man. But Paul was filled with weakness, with fear, and with much trembling. And yet God had put it in his heart to preach the gospel to them that were in Corinth, to them that were lost. No one here, no one that we talk to wants to make any kind of a decision based upon the wisdom of men. Oh, but I have met so many who made a profession of faith, and it was based upon what men said. "Oh, if you just pray this prayer, that's all you need to do. Oh, if you just walk the aisle, that's all you need to do." Folks, I have said those very words, and it breaks my heart that I have said them years ago. But that's what I was taught. And but beloved, Paul said, "When I was with you, the only thing I wanted to do was to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified." But there is a false gospel. Paul called it the perverted gospel. Listen to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7. "And he wrote, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." They would pervert it if they had opportunity. And the word pervert suggests to turn something around. There is only one gospel in which sinners can genuinely be born again. But there is another gospel message, and there are many who call it the gospel message. And Paul says it's perverted. Paul says it's not what was intended to be. And oh, there are so many who find comfort in a perverted gospel. But you know, those that have had stake are not satisfied by eating bologna. You can't mix the two. All the perverted gospel, it destroys the only true gospel in a sense that it attempts to make the gospel of Jesus Christ useless. It differs from the gospel of Jesus Christ in the sense that it leads a sinner to deny a dependence upon the merits of Jesus Christ. I was saved because Jesus Christ did for me what I could never have done for myself. You likewise were saved. And the perverted gospel offers the sinner no real joy. It offers the sinner no good news. There's no good tidings. And it attempts to mix grace and works. Listen to Paul as he talks about true salvation in Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace... And you and I know that we are saved by grace. If by grace, then it is no more works. And we all know that we are saved by grace. We are not saved by works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But, and it's implied, if we're saved by works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Listen again to Paul the Apostle. For by grace are you saved. And again, he's talking to believers. He's talking to people who have received the gospel message. He's talking to people who have received the good news, to a people who have been set apart, to a people who know. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I have seen a man boast about what he has done. Easy believism will never be taught here. Salvation is much more than praying a prayer. It is much more than walking an aisle. It is much more than telling some preacher that you have been saved. Salvation is much more with that. Paul shared the gospel with those who were at Corinth 5 years before he wrote the letter there. And after he saved the gospel with the folks that were lost, there were many of them that were born again, and a church was established. And that church, oh, how it became divided. And, you know, Paul, 5 years later, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And he said, when I came to you, I came in fear and in weakness and in much trembling. And I preached to you the gospel, not with man's wisdom, not at all. Oh, because Paul wanted to be sure. Well, Paul knew there's only one gospel, but he wanted to be sure that their salvation rested in the power of God, not upon the wisdom of men. Let's all stand, if you would. And let's bow our heads for just a moment. And let's thank our God that He has saved us. Let's thank our God that He will save all who by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Charlie, would you please dismiss us in prayer?